you've got your Bibles, you can have it open to Revelation 21. We'll be there a good bit. We're not going to be there right off the bat. But if you're a guest with us this morning, the first thing I want to say is welcome. My name's Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence, and we're going through a series. We're starting it today called You Asked For It, and we're answering questions that you typed in on the website, and then we put them back out there for a vote and that you selected. And so these are your questions, doing this for the month of April. And so we're going to be doing heaven today. What is heaven? Answering that question. Next week, we'll be talking about angels. You asked, what are angels? What do they do? The week after that, we'll be answering a question, can and does God change? So it's a openness of God type question. And then the last Sunday in the month of April, we'll be answering the question, how do we hear God's still small voice, like with Elijah in 1 Kings? How does that work? But today we're going to be talking about heaven, and the challenge for this type of sermon and this type of series is to not turn it into a lecture. That would be the easy thing to do, and so I'm going to try not to. I'm not making any promises on that, but I'm going to try not to because what we don't want to do is just come to church and download information. Because, like, the gospel, what the Spirit wants to do in you is not just give you information, but He wants to work transformation into your life. And so this morning, I don't want you just in here downloading information that's going to be of no benefit to you really, other than if you play Trivial Pursuit of the Bible or something. I want to see the Spirit work and give us a greater view of heaven, a greater expectation, a greater hope of heaven and of the one who is the centerpiece of heaven, Jesus. And so that's my prayer for us this morning. And so another prayer, and you can actually be praying for me as we preach. I'm hoping I don't just vomit on you everything that, you know, I've been studying and reading this week, but we'll figure that out when we're done. But even talk about heaven, it presupposes something. And it's something that's going to make the gym go quiet. And it's that we're all going to die. Like everybody, every one of us, you are going to die. I'm going to die. I'm either doing your funeral or you're coming to mine. We're going to die. And so then the question is, well, then what? What happens after death? And the Bible says that if Jesus is your King, if Jesus is your Savior, if Jesus is your Lord, then when you die, your soul will go to heaven. And if He's not, then when you die, your soul will go to hell. And so it's pretty simple, sobering, yet it's simple. But sometimes the cultural facades, as we think about heaven particularly, the cultural facades that get placed on heaven, and even junk that Christians will buy into sometimes, heaven and hell get confused a little bit. So we've got these images, like if you watch Tom and Jerry and stuff, they always would show images of heaven and whatnot, and they would always, like, this idea of babies wearing cloth diapers, floating on clouds, playing harps with wings that are far too small to achieve flight. Where did that come from? And in what world did someone think, oh, cloth diapers in heaven? Like, have you ever been around cloth diapers? That funk does not come out. All right, it is from hell. And I'm not like hating on cloth diapers. I'm just saying that after the nuclear apocalypse, they will be right by Twinkies, still in existence. Things do not, all right, that funk does not go out. But where do we get that idea? Cloth diaper, baby, floating harps, wings. We get the idea that heaven will be some sort of extended vacation. Or even if we try to go more spiritual, oh, heaven's just going to be worship. Where we get this idea that heaven is just like that worship is only singing. Because for some of us, like wearing choir robes eternally, that's not heaven. And so where does this come from? Why do we do that? And so even from the get-go, I just want to lay out that heaven is way, way, way better than we think. Way better than we can imagine. Way better than I will be able to tell you about today. Our minds cannot comprehend the blessedness, the glory, the awesomeness that heaven is. Now, this morning, we're going to try to take a look at some of this. But heaven is not, listen to me, it's not that white, antiseptic, hyper-spiritual place that some Christians expect to be their eternal home. Nor is it simply some sort of everlasting family reunion with calorie and fat-free food and superpowers, as some people hope. It's not heaven. It's a restoration. Heaven is a restoration of Eden, of everything that went wrong in the fall. And it's not just a restoration, but it's an improved upon version of God's original creation. There is not the possibility for sin anymore. It's perfect fellowship with God, cultural development, rest, and work. But not work with thorns and thistles and difficulty, but work as it was created to be pre-fall. God gave us work before the fall. And so it will be glorious. It will be enjoyable. We will like what we are doing. It'll be fun, and it'll be absolutely Christ exalting because he is the centerpiece of heaven. And so the Bible doesn't answer every single question we could ever ask of heaven. This morning, I'm not even going to be able to really tip the iceberg on this. And so if you want to dialogue afterwards, if you want to send emails, if you want to send me a text message and ask questions, I'll dialogue back and forth with you a little bit. But the Bible doesn't answer everything, but for us to even get an understanding of it, we've got to do what we do a lot of times here because it's so important. We've got to ground this in the meta-narrative of Scripture. How does heaven fit into the grand story of the Bible? And so in the beginning, God, like before the beginning, eternity past, God existed as a Trinity. And he decided in and of himself, don't know why, he chose to create a world, and he chose to create people and put them in that world. Okay? And so he created mankind. Mankind rebelled against God. We said, we don't want to go your way. We're going to go our way. We need to go around you to find happiness. Rebelled against God, rejected him as their king, and that was sin. Sin came into the world, and it fractured the universe. We call this the fall of man, right? That's the fall. Sin has entered the world, and it has broken everything, broken the universe. And now there's injustice. Now there's oppression. Now there's everything we read in the headlines, everything that's broken inside of us, our selfishness, our greed, our anger. And so the sin broke everything. That's just Genesis 1, 2, and 3, creation, fall, and then the third picture is redemption. Redemption. So you've got creation, you've got fall, you've got redemption. And redemption is Jesus. It's what he's done. That man is sinful, God is holy, and Jesus bridges the gap between those. And so redemption is all centered on Jesus because he alone can reconcile us back to God. Nothing else will work. Our only hope at being made right before the God of the universe is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he takes our unrighteousness, our wickedness, our sinfulness away, bears on the cross, and gives us in return his righteousness so that we can stand clean before the God of the universe based on nothing we've done, but based solely on what Jesus has done for us in his life, death, burial, resurrection. It's an exchange. So we got creation, we got fall, we've got redemption, and this is actualized as we believe and trust in Christ as our Savior and what he did, life, death, burial, resurrection. Creation, fall, redemption, and then there's this coming restoration. Right? This is the story of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, and this coming restoration. Because Jesus is into full redemption. He's into full restoration. The whole earth has been cursed because of the weight of sin, but Jesus is coming to restore it. He's coming to fix it. He's coming to make right everything that's gone wrong because of sin. And restore everything to a perfect Edenic state where God's people will enjoy full life in body and spirit, or soul. You can use those words interchangeably. And it'll be in a world where there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, there's no more suffering, there's no more natural disasters, there's no more diseases, there's no more miscarriages, there's no more in any of those. All of that is gone. We will see Jesus face to face, be in perfect relationship with God like Adam and Eve were before the fall. And we'll rule with him in a perfect city on the new earth This is Revelation 21 that Tom read just a second ago. And so is Russell Moore. And incidentally, Russell Moore is the new president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Great guy. Wonderful guy. I couldn't name a better guy. But I'm going to be leaning on Russell Moore a lot this morning. As Russell Moore wrote in a book, he wrote this. The picture then is not of an end times flight from creation, like we go live off in some cloudy, nebulous, never-never land, all right? It's not that kind of picture, but rather heaven is the restoration and redemption of creation with all that that entails. Table fellowship, community, culture, economics, agriculture, animal husbandry, art, architecture, worship, in short, life. And that abundantly. That's what's coming. And so heaven, listen to me, heaven is not like some tacked on thing to the end of the gospel, but rather it is what, like, Scripture is pointing forward to from the very beginning, that there's one coming to restore everything. And so Jesus has come. He's already defeated death. He's already atoned for our sin, and he's going to come again and usher in everything that he's already accomplished and restore everything back to the way it's supposed to be. And so the Bible, the meta-narrative of Scripture, is creation, fall, redemption, restoration. But that story is told in a beginning, middle, beginning format. There's no end. It's going to be a return to an improved upon Eden. I mean, Genesis begins with two chapters about creation, followed by a chapter on the judgment of sin. Revelation ends with two chapters on new creation, preceded by a chapter on judgment of sin. And so heaven, in its fullness, is this coming restoration, all right? In its fullness, it's this coming restoration, okay? But that's what's coming. It's not here yet. And so when we die, all right, it's not like we jump into a DeLorean and adjust the flux capacitor and jump forward to that time when Jesus returns and consummates everything. Nor do we become spiritual grizzly bears and hibernate until that time, all right? What some people would call soul sleep. There's no idea of soul sleep either, all right? 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, give it to me, present with the Lord instantly. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so if I drop dead up here right now, because we're all going to die. Some of you may die while I'm preaching. Some of you may wish you died while I'm preaching. But if I drop dead right now, I'm going to go to heaven as a believer in Jesus. Now, it's not the coming restoration. It's not the new heavens and new earth that are coming. But it is heaven, and it is off the chain. And so, even as good as it is, though, it's not the final thing. So even in heaven today, there's eschatology. There's something more that's coming. They're still waiting for God to return, for Jesus to return. And so if I die today, it is heaven, but it's not the final heaven. Theologians call it the intermediate state. And the way I kind of teach it, and this is going to be number one for your notes, though, is this. Heaven today is heaven, but it's not the final heaven. Heaven today is heaven, but it's not the final heaven, all right? You could write in there, heaven today is the intermediate state, but I don't want to give a connotation that this is some sort of holding tank, okay? Because it is heaven. You are with the Lord. Like, that's the main point of heaven. The gift of heaven is that we get God in the fullness. We get him. Perfect relationship, nothing separating us. We are with Jesus. And so if I die today, I'm going to go to heaven, but it's not the final heaven. But it is heaven. And I will be with Jesus, and I will be with Jesus always and forever. Paul says in Philippians 1:23 that my desire is to depart and be with Christ immediately. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we just said it, absent from the body, present with the Lord immediately. Jesus says to the thief on the cross in Luke 23, surely you will be with me in paradise today. And so there's no gap in that. And so all believers of all time, all right, going back to the very beginning, are in heaven. And so if Adam and Eve got saved, they're there. Abraham is there. Moses is there. David is there. Malachi is there. John the Baptist is there. Paul is there, you know, jumping forward quite a bit. My grandmother is there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. No gap. So there's no soul sleep, and this rules out the Catholic idea of purgatory. Immediately with the Lord. Nothing in between. And so, just real practical for a minute, if you're a believer in Jesus, you need not fear death. Now, it's not natural. God didn't create us to die. That is an effect of sin, the fact that we live in a fallen world. But for the believer, Jesus has already, like, conquered death. And so you need not fear it. Immediately, the moment you pass from this world, when your body temporarily stops working, immediately your soul is with Christ. Immediately. And one of the reasons that Jesus died was for us to even free us from slavery to the fear of death. Listen to Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And so you have no need to fear death. As a believer, like, things just get better. No need to fear. And so heaven, like, if I drop down to that, I'm going to be with Jesus and it's going to be awesome. Now, the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about this time of heaven. It doesn't give us a whole lot of details about it, maybe because it's temporary. It does tell us that it's a place. It's a literal place. It tells us this in John 14. Jesus says, he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. All right? And he says that I'm going to be returning. I'm going to be coming from the heavens. And so it is a literal place. And then think about this as well. Jesus resurrected. We celebrated that last week, bodily, physically. He's not a ghost. And so his physical flesh and bones are located somewhere right now. You just don't know where that is. So heaven is, even right now, heaven is a place, right? It is a place. And so before Christ returns, stay with me, okay? A few more heavy things, and I'll start trying to draw some strings together and cinch it up. Before Christ returns, all believers who die will be with God in heaven, all right, in a conscious, disembodied state, because that's exactly what death is. It is a separation of soul and body, all right? Genesis 2, God created humanity as thinking, feeling, moral persons made up of spirit or soul, whatever word you want to use, and body, all right, tightly joined together. And so humans were created with a body and a soul, and one is not better than the other, all right? You, like, the real you is not your soul. That's an idea of Gnosticism that says soul is better, immaterial is better than material, all right? One's not better than the other. Soul and body, the real you is not your soul. The real you is you. Flesh, body, and soul. That's how God created you for his glory. And that's what makes you human, all right? Body and soul. But death is the splitting of those two. All right? It splits them. That's why death is such an enemy. It defiles humanity of the dignity that God created us to have in body and soul. It's basically trying to uncreate us. And so when we die, right, our body goes in the ground, and our soul, if we are a believer in Jesus, if we've received his salvation, our soul goes to heaven. But this disembodied, unearthly abode, all right, while absolutely the bomb, all right, is still not the restoration. We're not created as souls only. God created us as body and soul, and in heaven, right now, I would just have a soul. My grandmother right now, it's just her soul. Her body is rotting away at Pine Log United Methodist Church Cemetery. And so there's coming this day then when Jesus is going to return and our bodies will be resurrected. Right, we will be made human again, body and soul. But that doesn't happen until Christ returns. But he's going to return, and we will be restored. And so I've got all these loose strings out here now, kind of about what heaven is. So let's try to cinch them up before jumping onto some very practical things. And so I've said heaven today is heaven, but it's not the final heaven. All right, that heaven in its fullness is number two in your notes, is the coming restoration. It's the coming restoration. See, God's not just about saving your soul while leaving your body to perish. That would give death half a victory and make Jesus' redemption pretty lame. And so God is in the business of total restoration, complete redemption. And so Jesus came and defeated death on the cross and in his resurrection, right, to accomplish this. And so while when we die, we go to heaven, right? It's not the final, ultimate place. Again, Abraham, Moses, Mama Ruth, all the believers that have died before Christ returns, all right? While they are there right now, kicking it in glory with Jesus and having a good time, they are still eagerly anticipating the day of redemption when Jesus is going to return and consummate everything. New heavens, new earth coming in, and there's this glorious, simultaneous explosion of cemeteries all across the globe. Bodies and souls are put back together again. Humans. And makes us back into the image bearers we were created to be in the very good beginning. As Clint Paternella puts it, this is the fullness of redemption. We were made human with a body, and in the future eternal state, we will continue to be human with bodies. We will be the image bearer we were created to be. There will be no more possibility for sin, no more death, and our humanity will be what it was created to be. What death tried to uncreate, God will recreate. And so God's restoration and redemption is not a deliverance from the material world, but the establishment and sanctification of it. And so just kind of cap where we're at right now. If I die right now, I'm going to go to heaven. But this is a place where only my soul is going to be. My body's going to be rotting. But Jesus is going to return someday, and he's going to put my body and he's going to put my soul back together, new heavens, new earth, and that is what will be for all eternity. That's what will be for all eternity. Heaven as we know it right now, if I drop dead, that's temporary. It's heaven. But it's going to get even better, new heavens, new earth. All right? And so let's get real practical then. Let's talk new heavens, new earth. What's that going to be like? We've talked about bodies, all right, that our bodies are going to be resurrected. So what's that going to look like? Yes, they're going to be resurrected. My body is going to be resurrected, but it's going to be a tricked out version. It's going to be the Ferrari version. Okay? There's going to be able to do some things that I can't do right now. This doesn't mean I'm going to be Superman or Spider-Man or some sort of superhero, but our bodies are going to be they're going to be everything that God originally created them to be. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 to kind of get some of this laid out. 1 Corinthians 15, the first half of it is about the resurrection of Jesus. It's what's used, I think I even read from it last week a good bit, for Easter. Second half of it then, resurrection of Jesus, second half of it is the resurrection of our bodies. We'll start in verse 20, read a little bit, and then we'll skip down to 35. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Listen, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Like, we're going to follow him. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. All right, Jesus is going to return, and he's going to return on a white horse with maybe a tat on his leg, a sword coming out of his mouth, blood on his robe, and it's not his, it's his foes. That's how he's going to return. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Skip down to verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. All right, so it's like you plant something, it's going to grow, all right? And so it's got a basis of what was original, but it's got a newness to it as well. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans and one for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. Skip down to 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so it says in verse 42, our bodies, they're going to be imperishable. What this means is, like, we're not going to grow old. Okay? The aches are going to be gone. Disease will be gone. We will not have diseases anymore. No sicknesses. No aching. No aging. All right? Like, this is real personal for me. Eden, she won't have Down syndrome anymore. We will be healed of everything. Cancer, AIDS, gone. Anything that you have, like any all that is gone. Our bodies will be imperishable. We won't age anymore, because as you age, you know, it's like the body wearing away. Somebody's like, well, what will we look like? How old will we be? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. If I was going to guess, and that's what it is, a guess, I would say we would be fully mature adults, all right? So maybe 25. That's a guess, all right? That's a guess, all right? So we're going to be raised imperishable. It also says the body will be raised in glory. This is in contrast with dishonor. And so it's going to be restored to God's given, like bearing his image that he wanted us to bear. Our bodies will be beautiful. They'll be attractive. Maybe they'll shine like Moses's. It says that they'll be raised in power. All right, again, this is in contrast to something, in contrast to weakness. And so not only will we not have disease, we won't grow old, we'll also like be given full power. Again, this isn't Superman, but all the strength that God intended for us to have in the very good beginning will be given to us. Right? It says that there will be raised a spiritual body. This doesn't mean non-physical, but rather like in keeping with the spirit. And so somebody says, all right, well, what about, will we be able to recognize people in heaven? Will we be able to recognize people in heaven? Of course we will. Of course we will. Like, this is going to be the ultimate community group. We're talking about, you know, knowing and being known. That's going to be the ultimate community group in heaven. Why would we not know each other? Like, I think we almost dumb down heaven. Our visions of heaven are far too small. Think about it. Jesus was recognized, was he not? Now, there were times when, like on the Emmaus Road, they did not immediately recognize him. Why is that? When he died, he was 33. He had lived a hard life in a hot climate as a carpenter for 30 years. As he's restored to a fully healthy body, he got his tricked out version, all right, his Ferrari version. It looks a little bit different. So at first they didn't quite recognize him. But then they did recognize him, all right? They could see him. They knew that it was Jesus by his appearance. And Jesus says in Matthew 8 that we're going to dine, we're going to sit at a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we're obviously going to be able to recognize them, know who those guys are. All right? And we know Scripture tells us there won't be marrying or giving in marriage in heaven. But that doesn't rule out the idea, the possibility that you won't know who your spouse is or who your kids are, who your parents were. Now, Scripture's silent on this. So we got to be real careful not to, like, say what we want, read into Scripture, and speak where Scripture doesn't. But it's my opinion that as big of a deal as God places on family here, I don't think that's just going to be eradicated in heaven. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like, all right? I don't know what that's going to look like, but even when the lawyers came and tried to trap Jesus, and they're like, all right, so this woman's been married, and she got divorced and married and divorced and like seven, so who's she going to be married to in heaven? Jesus says, we're not going to be doing marriage and giving in marriage in heaven, but he does not say they won't know who she is. And so I don't know what this is going to look like, but I think there's going to be something. David says in the Old Testament, about his son who died, his baby son, I will see you again someday. Indicating, like, I'm going to know who you are. And so for those of you who've suffered through a miscarriage, I fully believe that you're going to meet that child, know that child, and you're going to praise Jesus. All right? And so that's kind of bodies. And I'm going long. Throw tomatoes when you're done. It's just, you asked for it. I told you that. You asked for it. So let's talk new heavens, new earth a minute. All right, let's talk about the earth. New heavens, new earth, all right? The earth is not going to be destroyed, but it's going to be renewed, okay? Romans 8, verse 18, listen, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And so creation itself wants to be set free and will be. The earth is going to be renewed. Now, 2 Peter 3 says it's going to be burned up. That doesn't mean it's going to be like nuclear bombs explode and God's going to create a whole new earth entirely different from this one. Even in 2 Peter 3 where it talks about that, it gives the example of the flood and what happened in the flood. The earth was destroyed. But was it a new earth? It was new in the sense of God, you know, was bringing, but it wasn't like, all right, I'm going to rip that one in half and boom, here's a new one. And so again, like, God is into this total redemption thing. All right? He's showing how far sweeping his redemptive power is to the praise of his glorious grace. And so Russell Moore again says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and declared it good. God does not surrender this good creation to Satan, but wins it back through the blood of Jesus, which frees creation rulers from the sentence of death for sin. God restores and recreates a world that vindicates his original creation purposes. This means not just a heavenly city of refuge for flown away souls, but an entire universe of rocks and trees and quasars and waterfalls, everything created in which he takes delight. And this extends even to animals. Like Isaiah 65 talks about animals being restored to the original harmony that they lived in, no more predation. The lion and the lamb lay down together. The little boy plays, puts his hand into the cobra's den and is not bitten, that everything works in harmony again. Right? And while it's eternal, it doesn't mean it's timeless. It talks about that fruit will, that trees and plants will yield their fruit in season. And so while it's eternal, it's not like there is no time. Okay? It's a like endless succession of moments with each one being better than the one before it. We will never get bored in heaven. We will never exhaust experiencing the glory of an infinite God. You cannot exhaust infiniteness, if that's a word. You cannot exhaust infinity. All right, but so explicitly then, what are we going to be doing? Floating on clouds? Playing harps? What are we going to be doing? We're going to be singing? Yeah, we're going to sing. All right, we're going to sing. There will be worship, but we're going to finally understand that all of life is worship, not just singing. That everything we do is worship. All right? And it's going to be a rest. Hebrews 4 talks about we're going to finally enter into our Sabbath rest, not just kicking it, all right? And we never do anything but rest from our enemies, rest from our toils, rest from worry, from stress, from fear, from boredom, all right? Rest in that sense, not in the sense of an eternal vacation because we're going to work, all right? We're going to work. Work was given pre-fall. It was a good thing. Something Jesus, or God said, very good, very good. And so we're going to steward the earth. That's going to happen. We're going to have proper dominion. We're going to operate as God created us to. And there won't be pollution. There won't be using up of resources. There won't be jealousy. There won't be strife. All right, but let's make it clear here that this is not just a return to Eden. All right, it says that there's going to be a city. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city. There we go, city. For his temple is the Lord, God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. But its light, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And as, just as an aside, as Tom was reading this earlier, and he was going through, you know, who's not going to inherit it, sexually immoral, da, da, da. And he talked about liars, and I was like, oh, that's me. Like, I'm in that list, but my name is written in the Lamb's book of life because of what Jesus has done for me, and that's open to any and every one of us who will repent and believe the gospel. No one's barred from entry except those who do not repent and believe. And so there's a city. And as much as if you read verses 15 through 21, as God talks about color and art and all that, I can only expect that there's going to be art. It's going to be culture. It's going to be music, painting, literature, all done to the glory of God, all right? The earth is renewed. We will have dominion. So we'll continue in technology, all right? In agriculture, everything that expresses the creativity of human beings as the image of God, but perfectly restored the way he created it to be in the beginning. Never as idolatry, never as an abuse, but perfectly in line with how God created things to be for our good and his glory. Gone is sin, gone is pain, gone is injustice, oppression, racism, violence, death, all right? It's Genesis 1 meets Revelation 21. Everything that God created, restored, put back together. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And so when that famed theologian, Bocephus, Hank Williams Jr., we're in Nashville, when he sang, "If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go," he was actually a whole lot more right than we originally gave him credit for. It's going to be restored. It's going to be perfect. It's not going to be the cultural trappings of southern, suburban Tennessee, you know, rebel yell life. But there's a coming restoration. And so heaven is not a timeless, beatific vision or an endless choir practice. But neither is it merely a family reunion in which the circle is seen to be unbroken after all. Heaven means Jesus, all right? And by extension, those who are in him finally receives his promised inheritance. Everything. And it's restored, perfect and glorious. Lift your gaze. God is better than you think. Father, the mere fact that you would not, like, just us, by grace, you sent Jesus to live the life we didn't, die the death we deserve, and rise to give us a gift we can't earn. Just the mere fact that you did that for us and we don't get hell, that is enough to praise you for eternity. But not only did that, but you give us a perfect relationship with you for all of eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. And that relationship with you even starts now. Eternal life starts now. And so, God, we just like stand amazed at you, in awe of you, and your goodness towards us, undeserved, unmerited. Like, that is what grace is, and you have lavished grace upon us. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. We know that it was all purchased. It was bought with a price. It's free for us. But it cost you your son. And so, Father, as we now take time to remember what you did for us on the cross in the Lord's Supper, would burn our hearts a little bit with your goodness towards us, your grace towards us, your love towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.